Well, if you were with us last week, you know, we're in a new series that I'm kind of subtitling Becoming a Person of Blessing. And I trust that everybody, all of us, want to bless other people. We don't want to just take from them. We actually want to pour good things, particularly God himself, into the lives of other people. It's a series in which we're in the book of 1 Samuel in the Old Testament. And that book portrays person after person after person who were really game changers in their nation. In that day, the nation of Israel, but it chooses obscure sorts of people and just shows us that that's the kind of person God likes to use. I get great comfort out of that, knowing that, you know, God doesn't look for the high and mighty. He chooses anybody and who's willing, and he goes after them, and then he places us in his service and does hopefully some really good things. We saw last week that it was a woman who was barren, Hannah, and God, she just cried out to God, and God used her as a game changer in all of Israel. Today we're going to take a look at a young boy, Samuel, who God actually worked through to be a total game changer in the nation of Israel. He did so through a rather interesting encounter, and if you have your Bibles, I'd turn to 1 Samuel chapters 2 and 3, because that's where we're going to be today. But could we just ask God to speak to us through his word, as we have already in song, and see what he does with us here today, huh? Thank you for being a living word, Jesus. Thank you that you are a God who speaks. And so we just humble ourselves under you today, and we say to you, we love to hear your voice. We love it when we know you've said something to us. We love it when you break through the fog of our thinking. We hate it when there's silence and we can't figure it out. So, Holy Spirit, the voice of our shepherd today, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, ladies, here's a question for you. Have you ever tried to carry on a conversation with your husband or a man who is fixated on an electronic device, whether it's television or even the newspaper, not electronic, but or a game or whatever? It can be a little irritating, right? I've been told that anyway. What you have to understand is that we as men have taught ourselves, we've honed our fine concentration skills into one thing at a time. Now, we know that's hard for you to understand because you can track with many things at one time. That's why God made you mothers and not us. But somewhere in our parenting stage, Joanna, I think, was maybe about 3 years old. She's our oldest. And she discovered as a woman that if you're going to actually have your dad's attention, you have to make sure he has eye contact with you. And so I was absorbed. I don't know if it was going through the mail or reading a newspaper or whatever, but I remember her one day just grabbing me, my face in her hands, and she just went like this. She went, "Dad, I want to talk to you." And she realized, hey, men are one trackers. If you're going to, she could be talking all day long, but she knew I wasn't listening. And she also wanted to hear from me a few things. I think in any relationship that you value, this two-way experience of opening your heart to somebody and sharing more than transactional stuff like, what did you do today, and we've got to pay this bill, and so forth and so on, but sharing really your soul, sharing, you know, when this happened today, it made me so happy, or I had a conversation today that was just gut-wrenching for me. When you get past the kind of transactional stuff and you get into the soul of somebody, that's real friendship. That's real relationship that I think is the same kind of thing God says, that's what I want with my people. I don't want just transactions of worship. I don't just want prayers mouthed that are memorized. I want to know what's going on in your heart. I want to listen, and I want you to listen. I came across a bumper sticker a few years ago. It says, simply said, God listens. And I'm deeply grateful for that reality because I sure cry out a lot. But I'm also really thankful for the other side of that, because if God just listened and never spoke, what would that do to our walk with Christ? You see, we serve a God who loves to speak to people who love to hear his voice. The question is, how does that happen? Who does God speak to? How do we discern God's voice from all the other thoughts and sounds and voices that are assaulting us all day long? I'm not talking about just hearing the sound waves of God speaking. Sometimes, maybe in your lifetime, you'll actually hear God verbally say something. I've never had that experience, but I've talked with many, many people who once or twice maybe in their lifetime, they actually said, I heard an audible voice, and I know, now that things have played out, I know that was God's voice. That's probably something that happened in Scripture as well. It happened not very frequently to people to hear God speak audibly in some way. In fact, I would dare say that if you were to tell me that, hey, I hear God's voice every single day audibly, that I'm going to probably say that maybe isn't God's voice. That might be a mental illness, actually. If you're hearing an audible sound that you think is God. But God speaks in many different ways, and I think that he is still a speaking God. When relationship is what you want, then communication has to be two-way. And Tozer, A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite authors, in his classic devotional, The Pursuit of God, he writes about the spoken word of God in the written word of God, and then he compares it to how God still speaks today. When he says this, he says, I believe that much of our religious unbelief is due to a wrong concept of and a wrong feeling for this book, the Scriptures. A silent God, he says, some people think a silent God suddenly began to speak in a book, and when the book was finished, he lapsed back into silence forever. Now we read the book as a record of what God said when he was, for a brief time, in a speaking mood. With notions like that in our heads, how can we hear from God? This is the sure word we have of God. This is what we compare every other word we think we get from God. But God is not a God who lapsed into silence 2,000 years ago and has not continued speaking. There have been times, however, in history where God goes silent. How many of you have experienced in your own walk with Christ what is called the dark night of the soul? It is when, in Christian mysticism, they termed it that because it was as if God had shut down communication. When you cry out to God and he doesn't answer you, or at least you don't perceive his answer, when it seems that the heavens have gone silent, even though your soul is crying. Now, sometimes that experience goes on for days, sometimes for months, for some people even years. Isn't it the worst experience to be around somebody you love deeply and they're giving you the silent treatment? I mean, my gut just tightens up when that happens in our home. Thankfully, my wife has only done that once or twice in our marriage. But that's how it feels like with God sometimes. Sometimes God withholds his communication, not because he's trying to punish us or discipline us, but for some other reasons. But sometimes he does withhold his communication because of things that are not being done. And that's where we're going to pick up the story here in 1 Samuel chapter 3 this morning. In verse 1, it says, in those days, when Samuel was a young boy in the temple there, in those days, the word of the Lord was rare, and there were not many visions. What are we talking about? What word of the Lord was rare? Because what did they have any scriptures? Did they have any written scriptures at this point in the history of Israel? They did. What were they? What were the scriptures at that point? The Mosaic Law, the first five books that Moses had written, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And so they had that word, the written word, and yet here we're told that in those days the word of the Lord was rare. Well, we're not talking a publishing problem, we're talking a hearing problem here. That for some reason, or actually it was a speaking issue, God had chosen not to continue to update and speak contemporary challenges into the lives of his people. And it says, and there were not many visions. God had sort of gone silent with his people there. Why would that be? Why does God, let's talk for a moment, why does he go silent with us sometimes? What do you think? Maybe he, yeah, maybe he's tired of our whining. I don't know. Yeah, but God's ever patient. Yeah, maybe he wants just to kind of slow the conversation down a little, huh? Eric. Just waits. Yeah. Yeah. Good illustration. Good illustration that, yeah, he just waits for us to kind of get to the point where he can actually help us. What do you think?
Maybe he's preparing us for blessings to come.
Okay. So, yeah, toughening us up on some things so that we're not so weak when the real storm hits. All right? That could be another reason. Why else? Yes, Sue. Okay, yeah, God will stop speaking when he knows we've stopped listening. And he knows, how does he know when we've stopped listening? We just do our own thing. When we don't heed his word. When he asks us to do one thing and we do another. Chuck. Great point. We confine him to certain experiences, church on Sunday, my devotional time at the beginning of the day. And he may want to say, hey, I'm speaking to you through your boss, through that person you just passed on the street, whatever. Okay, good point. So there are multiple reasons why God may go quiet on us. But I want us to, from this text today, figure out, okay, so how do we get in a place and be the people that hear from God frequently? So here's the first thing. I think people who hear from God are people who practice self-sacrificing, not self-serving worship. We saw last week that Eli had a couple of sons who were serving as priests, and they were, well, as the scripture calls them, scoundrels. If you go back to chapter 2, verse 12, it says Eli's sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. What do you mean they had no regard? They were the priests, for Pete's sake. They were doing all the right stuff the wrong way and with no heart. And so here's what they were doing. Now, it was the practice of the priest that whenever any of the people offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand. While the meat was being boiled, he'd plunge the fork into the pan or the kettle or the cauldron or the pot. And whatever the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. They were not to do that. There were certain things that were to happen to that meat before they got to partake in that. Verse 15, but even before the fat was burned off the meat offering, the priest's servant would come and say to the person who was sacrificing, give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. And if the person said to him, let the fat be burned first, and then take whatever you want, the servant would answer, no, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force. This sin of the young men, these two priests, was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. Okay, so here's what was happening. The fat of the offering was supposed to be burned off and given to God first. It was never meant for the priests who were worshiping in the temple. They were to get some of the meat, but not whatever they wanted. It was certain things that were given to them. Priests were to stay alive by the offering, but they were not to make the offering their life. How would you feel if the leaders of Mosaic on any given Sunday morning, after we took the offering, gathered together all of the paper bills and set them on fire up here? I would imagine some of you would say, I'm not coming back to that church. They know how to waste money. Just watch what they do with it on Sunday. They burn it up. I wonder sometimes if our worship isn't a little bit too utilitarian. In other words, what I mean is we only worship when we see it does something that benefits someone else or us. And God says there is a worship that is needed that simply is between me and you. That it may not even benefit you. You know, people tell me, I'm having a hard time. I haven't felt God. I don't feel like I've heard from Him. I feel like I'm a hypocrite sitting in services or coming to a Bible study or coming to a prayer time. My response is, you know, that is the time you are probably the least hypocritical of all. Because maybe you're entering into worship of God, not for what you're getting out of Him at that particular moment or what you're receiving, but because He's God and He deserves your worship even when we don't feel like it. That may be the highest worship you are offering at any particular year of your life. To think of offerings only in terms of what they can do for us is to make worship a self-absorbed event. We sang that song, you know, that asks for God's forgiveness for making it just about music. And, you know, and I've lived through those worship wars in churches, and I think God just says, enough. If that's what you think worship is, then stop that and rediscover what worship really is. Worship, I think, ought to include something that cannot at the same time be consumed functionally by somebody else. Here's the hard question. What does that leave you with? If you give an offering to the Lord and it ends up being spent in the community or spent for a church, that's benefited just some human. What can you and I do that just is a blessing to God? Any ideas? Just to speak to Him. Yeah. To lift your praise, and maybe your praise when you're not feeling very thankful. What else? What else can we offer Him, Mary?
Getting to know Him.
Yeah. Just spending time with Him. Nobody else may know about it. They may not see it. But you're just saying, I value you. I worship you. What else? Anything else that you... Yes, Ian. Fasting. Yeah. Yeah, just saying, I'm going to withdraw from some of this other stuff. Food, noise, whatever. Because I just want to tell you how much I love you, okay? Okay, yeah, serving can be, and maybe somebody else benefits. Maybe they never even know about it. Maybe you clean an alleyway that nobody cares about, but you do it because, Lord, I just want to give this to you. I want to make this corner of the earth a little bit better, just to say how grateful I am to you. Sometimes our worship is too self-focused. And God says, no, you know, I really love to speak to people who are not making worship about them, but they're making it about what it should be, the presence of God. Okay, let's move on. How many years do you think Samuel, the boy Samuel, worked in the temple there before he ever heard this experience that we're going to encounter in chapter 3 where God begins to speak to him? Now, we know he was probably dropped off somewhere around 2 to 3 years of age, maybe even younger than that, at the temple. His mother gave him to Eli and said, here, this is the one that God promised to give me, and I'm giving him back to God. Talk about gut-wrenching experience. To drop your little boy into the family that you know is really off the rails, really off the rails. And yet, here he is. He's grown up here. So maybe what? Maybe 5 years, maybe 10 years, maybe 15 years, Samuel waited, and he just did the temple cleanup and all that kind of stuff, and he waited to hear the voice of God. This is the second thing. I think hearing from God involves learning to wait upon God. We're going to see in a few weeks that Saul, the King Saul, he couldn't stand to wait 3 days to hear from God. In fact, he jumped the gun with Samuel, as we'll see. Why? Because I think as a kid, he probably never learned to wait on God. And here is God teaching Samuel, hey, this waiting on me is important. It really matters. Because then you're ready to hear what I have to say. My wife and I often do premarital counseling here of couples in the church. And one of the things we try to encourage them to see is that is something that is not a cultural value in America. Engagement seems to have no purpose in America other than to make it difficult, you know, before you get married. And that's not the truth. Engagement, I think, has wonderful value and power in teaching couples some very important things about waiting that you never learn if you are a self-gratifier every moment of the day. And so we try to encourage them, you know, engagement will teach you how to be patient, how to be self-controlled, how to honor somebody, how to love from a distance, how to love in non-sexual ways. I mean, engagement can do all of that. And those are good things. That makes for a better person all the way around. I think sometimes God is saying, you know what? I'm asking you to wait to hear my voice. I'm asking you to just be faithful. I'm asking you to be quiet in my presence. And that sort of taking time to just wait on God is something we get to practice every day, maybe multiple times a day, every week when you maybe just take some time out periodically every week, whether it's here at church or some other time during the week, and you say, Lord, this is just your time. It's your time. If you want to speak, great. If not, okay. I'm okay with that. And maybe there are times where you quarterly or every year, you take a half day away and you're just silent and you're just saying, Lord, I'm here to wait. I'm here to wait on you. Third thing, those who hear God's voice in their life know that hearing from God involves obeying God. And this gets back to chapter 3, verse 1, where the Lord was not speaking much then in those days. The reason was the nation of Israel was in pretty bad rebellion against God. God's people have gone through numerous times when the word of God was like a fire consuming the whole nation, and there was just national revival. And we've seen that even post-Israel. We've seen that in different parts of the world where massive entities of people would commit their lives to Christ during a time in which God's people were super obedient in a particular nation by either seeking God through prayer or doing what he said to do and serving other people. But when an individual or a church or a nation ceases to take seriously God's word, God will often just go silent. That's not the only reason for his silence, but he will often go silent. The single greatest impediment to fresh encounters with the living God, I think, are our stale responses to the living God. That's why, in one way, it's dangerous for you to hear the word of God or me to hear the word of God and not do anything about it. Because that is God's word, his voice speaking, and we just say, oh, that was nice, and we go on our way. And God says, no, wait. There was something I asked you to do with that. And we say, well, that yes, I heard that, and we come back next week. Now what do you have for me, Lord? And he says, remember last week, I had something I wanted you to do back there. So this whole business of disobedience, his prophets were given to rebuke us. The prophets are not a warm, fuzzy section of Scripture, are they? I mean, they come down with some real tough stuff. In the New Testament, he's given us apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers. What? To take the Word of God and be very specific about where we may be walking away from God. We may be disobedient to him. I don't like to be reproved by anybody. I never liked it as a kid. I don't like it as an adult. But I've had to learn through the years that unless I'm wise enough to embrace that, I will forever keep making the same mistakes over and over and over again. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8 says, rebuke the wise and they'll love you. Wow. Do I love the people God has put in my life who are bringing rebukes? Do I really love them? Verse 10 of chapter 17, a rebuke impresses a discerning person more than 100 lashes of a fool. Now, it may feel like 100 lashes, but it impresses you more deeply and does more good for you. When I've sinned against someone and I don't want to humble myself and ask their forgiveness, God just goes quiet. And he says to me over and over again, until you make it right with your brother, I'm not going to fill your life with my voice. And I hate that emptiness. Disobedience will cause God to go silent with us. Fourth thing, look at chapter 3, verse 2. One night Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. And then the Lord called to Samuel. Here's the point here. Those who, I think, hear God's voice in life learn that God often speaks the loudest when we are the quietest. When did God talk with Adam and Eve? Not while they were busy working, but when they were quiet in the evening. When did he talk with Elijah after that amazing victory on Mount Carmel of destroying the prophets of Baal? Well, 1 Kings 19 says this, that he was in a cave in the mountains. God was taking care of him, and this is what's recorded. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord wasn't in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And then Elijah heard it, and he pulled his cloak over his face, and he went out, and he stood at the mouth of the cave. And that's when the Lord spoke to him. God said the same thing to Isaiah in chapter 30. He said, this is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. Quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it. This is a real rebuke to me because I'm not a person that handles quietness well or rest well. I just get fidgety. And literally this week, one of my times with the Lord, I just got up and I said, Lord, I have got so many things on my head that I know are coming up this week, and I apologize, but I am so distracted. I think it's better to be honest with God than to pretend. And when are we quiet before the Lord? When in your day, when in your week, when in your month, your year, are you just quiet before the Lord? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of my favorite 20th century theologians, he wrote of this kind of stillness before God when he was talking actually about community fellowship together here. He said, as there are definite hours in a Christian's day for the Word, so the day also needs definite times of silence. Silence under the Word of God and silence that comes out of the Word of God. These will be especially the times before and after hearing the Word of God. That's a good prompt for us as we come in anywhere to any Bible study or any. Am I silent before I hear the Word of God to get my soul quieted down enough so that I can actually hear God? He said the word comes not to the chatterer, but to him who holds his tongue. The stillness of the temple is a sign of the holy presence of God in his word. Silence is the simple stillness of the individual under the word of God. And we are silent before hearing the word because our thoughts are already directed to the living word. We are silent after hearing the word because the word's still speaking and dwelling in us. And I'm going to give you a time of silence at the end of this session this morning so that you can just continue the conversation with God. We're silent at the beginning of the day because God should have the first word. We're silent before going to sleep because the last word belongs to him too. Silence is nothing else but waiting for God's word and coming from God's word with a blessing. But everybody knows that this is something that needs to be practiced and learned. In these days when talkativeness prevails, oh, he had no idea, did he? Real silence, real stillness, really holding one's tongue comes only as the sober consequence of spiritual stillness. May we not forget this Christian discipline of stillness and silence at times in our day. Okay, fifth thing. Those who learn to hear God's voice in their life know God on a first-name basis, and he knows them on a first-name basis. What do I mean here? Everybody will say, yeah, if God's God, he knows my name. No problem. I'm talking about, does he call you? Does he call to you? Jason, Eli, Bob, Audrey. I mean, do you hear him in your soul call out to you? And do you call him by his names? And it's easy to say, yes, I believe in God. No. Is he your God? Yes, I believe in he's a savior of the world. No, he saved your soul. Yes, I believe he's a shepherd. Oh, is he your shepherd? That's the difference here with knowing about God and hearing actually from God. That's the difference between going through ritualistic worship and actually connecting with God through your speech and your thoughts. I would challenge you, any of you here today who say, you know, I'm not sure I really know God. That journey begins by opening your heart and life to Jesus Christ. And if you've never done that, I encourage you, before you leave here today, if you want to hear from God, you just tell him, Lord, my life belongs to you. Please forgive me of my sins. I believe Jesus died for me. Would you fill me with your Spirit so that I can hear your voice and walk with you as my Savior, my Lord, my Shepherd, my King? God knows us on a first name basis when we let him be our first name basis. Six, those who love to hear God's voice are open to direction through other people. Now, this is an interesting part of the story because Samuel, who is the one that God is starting to work with, goes to Eli, a guy God has stopped working with for several years, right? Look at what happens here. Verse 4, then the Lord called to Samuel. Samuel answered, here I am. And he ran to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. But Eli said, I didn't call you. Go back and lie down. So he went and lay down. By the way, we get a sense for when this was. In verse 3, it says the lamp of God had not yet gone out. What that refers to is that the oil hadn't run out over the night. And so it was probably near, you know, early morning, just before daybreak. So he said, you know, he's getting interrupted. The kids bother me. Go back to bed. Verse 7, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And a third time the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. And then Eli realized that the Lord was calling to the boy. So Eli told Samuel, go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his presence. Oh, for a teachable kid's heart like that, huh? Why is it that when we get 13 and 14, we don't think we have to ask advice after that? You know, how many of us would have felt that Eli was the last guy I should be getting spiritual direction from to discern God's voice? And yet he had willingly put himself under this man, and his mother had willingly allowed this to happen, his father the same, from a man who was blind and deaf almost physically completely and certainly spiritually. And this is what happened. How many times have you encountered somebody who needed to learn this simple process of submission to imperfect people? We encounter this, of course, in families, often during the teenage years, where there's this push-pull. What's so important about that? Well, experienced parents know what's important about that is that my kid learn that you have to have a life that's always in submission to somebody. If it's not me now, it's going to be your boss later. It's going to be the government later. So many times here in this context downtown, we have folks who are coming out of prison, and they're trying to integrate back into life. And sometimes that involves a lot of really very directed supervision. And there's a tendency to chafe against that and just say, oh, you know, these folks, they don't understand. And, I, you know, I'm a changed person and so forth and so on. And I think what God would say to us is, yes, you're changed, but I can work through imperfect people. I can work through others, and you still need to learn a submitted life. You need to accept direction. If a person's not asking you to blatantly disobey the word of God, they're probably being my voice piece into your life. And I will see usually two reactions when we say to somebody, hey, you know, we would love to help you in this journey, but it's going to require these certain parameters and so forth. There are two reactions. Either somebody says, thank you for taking the time to be willing to do that with me, and I'll be happy to submit to that. Or they bolt. They just leave. They come up. They may come up with a very spiritual-sounding reason, you know, God's leading me to da-da-da-da-da, and it's not God at all. It's just saying, I don't want to take direction. If we haven't learned to take direction through people, then chances are we're not going to take God's direction either. The humility that God wants to build in every one of us that would say, I have something to learn from every person around me, is the kind of thing that I think that honors Christ. Last thing here. Those who hear God's voice in their life know that hearing the voice of God can be surprising and sometimes uncomfortable. We'd like to think that hearing God's voice is always comfortable. How many of you at times didn't want to hear your parents' voice when you were kids? You know, not every time God speaks is comfortable, even if it's not about you. This is a time when God is starting to speak to Samuel. And this would have been, I wouldn't have done it like this. And this is often a measure of, is it God's voice or it's your voice talking to you? Usually, if it's not something I would naturally think of in a particular setting, then it's often God's voice. And if you've asked God, God, would you please speak to me about this? Assume that he is speaking the next thing you begin to think. In this case, God began to speak to Samuel about impending judgment on Eli's family line there. It reminds me of a story I heard read in a book written by Bob Benson. He's a Christian speaker and author and since deceased, but it's a wonderful book full of stories. See you at the house. I would recommend it highly. He talks about a pastor who was a grandfather and had taken his young grandson with him on a conference in which he was speaking. And one evening in the conference, the little boy was acting up pretty badly. And, of course, he was speaking, so he couldn't exactly, you know, call him out from the front. So after the service, he grabbed the boy by the hand. They went back to their room, their bungalow, and he said to his grandson, he said, you know, I don't know what your mom and dad would do in this situation, but I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. You're going to go in that room right over there, and you're going to sit there, and you're going to talk to God about the way you behave tonight. And then I'm going to ask you to listen to God, because he's got some things to say to you. And so he sent his grandson into the room, and after a few minutes, he could kind of hear the sniffles, and he thought, well, maybe I've been too hard on the kid. So he goes in, he sits down on the bed with him, and he said, have God spoken to you about anything here? Little boy, yeah. What has he said to you? He said, God told me that you're not even a Christian. I don't think that was a message from God. But we've all got to be ready to let people speak into our lives. We've got to let God speak some surprising things into our lives. Have you had the experience of being surprised at what God chose to speak to you about? A message of impending judgment for your boss is not my idea of something that I would want to deliver, but that's precisely what the message God gave Samuel here. As one who would often hear the voice of God in days to come, Samuel had to understand that it would not be as easy to carry that message as it would be to hear that message. That there would be times that hearing the voice of God would have to result in some unsettling action, some unsettling communication. One of the most difficult things we can do is for God to say, I have a message that I want you to share with somebody, in your family, in your church, whatever, and then to have that message rejected. But that's all part of God saying, do you value hearing my voice more than you value being accepted and hearing the voice of the people you love? We all have to get to that place if we're going to understand the Lord's voice. I'd like us to close with a few moments of silence. Let me just tell you a quick story from Friday night before I do that. Friday night, one of our neighbors was here at the dedication, and for some reason, the Lord just put them on my heart a lot when I saw them here, and so I was praying that they would experience God in this place somehow. And the wife is a believer, I believe. The husband is not. He doesn't believe in God as a personal entity. He believes it's just sort of a ethereal force. And he's been very clear about that with us. And so I was praying a lot, Lord, you know, just may they experience you. May you not be able to deny your presence here. After that service, a young gal came up to me, and she had been invited to the service by one of our folks who had run into her at the SDA building. And they were old classmates back in high school. And the fellow said, hey, we've got a service at church. Why don't you come tonight? And so she came, and after the service she came up and she said, I just feel compelled. I need to talk to you. I said, well, tell me about your spiritual journey. And so she started to share that. And somewhere in our conversation, I said to her, tell me, did you feel God's presence here tonight? She said, oh, my. I mean, through tears, she said, yes, I did. I said, well, God's after you. And we talked about that and what her response could be in surrendering her life to Christ. Yesterday, I ran into my neighbor. And one of the first things he said was, well, you and I, you know, we don't see eye to eye on God. But I really like what you're doing. Was that God speaking to him? I think maybe. But he was not ready to listen because he's not ready to change what he believes about God himself. And so, you know, you can be in the same environment. You can be in the exact same place, and God can be shouting, and somebody will hear him and somebody won't because of what parameters and walls and barriers we put up and said to God, you know, you can do it this way, but not that way, or you can ask this of me, but not that. I'd like to close with silence here because listening requires that we not speak. And then I'd like us to end the service this morning with a prayer together that we'll read off the screen and hopefully make it our prayer. So I'm just going to give us a minute or two of silence here, and you can use that with God as you choose. Now would you stand, and we will pray this prayer as a close to our time together. Let's read it together. Lord, teach us to listen. The times are noisy, and our ears are weary with the thousand raucous sounds which continuously assault them. Give us the spirit of the boy Samuel when he said to you, speak, for your servant is listening. Let us hear your voice, that its tones may be familiar when the sounds of earth die away, and the only sound will be the music of your speaking voice. Amen. May God continue to speak this week to you. And if he has spoken something to you, I would encourage you to share that with someone near you, whether it was a message for you personally or for somebody else. It's good to share God's word to us. Thank you. Have a great day and week, and we'll see you soon.